So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you. We thank you that you're an awesome God, Father, and that we have our whole lives and souls and eternity to be thankful for you have taken care of those things for us by your Son. I pray this morning that your message would resonate with all of us to wake us up, or in fact, keep us on the edge of our seats in our waiting for you, Lord Jesus, to come back. And I pray, Father God, that when we look at the news from this point on, we would look at it from a different perspective, from a prophetic perspective, for you have told us all the things that are taking place right now, today, in this country, and we're living in those times. And Father God, we thank you that we have you to lead us and direct us. We pray, Father God, that we would glorify you in all things today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church, he praised them for their faith, the labor of love, patience, and hope. They were doing good. They were a prosperous church. And here in the second letter, we only find him praising them or commending them for their faith and love, and he didn't mention hope. In the second chapter, he left hope out. Why? Most likely, it was because they lost their hope in Christ's return. You see, if we don't have Christ as a hope of returning for us, then the whole Bible is basically no good, because he promises to come back. And God never, ever breaks a promise. Every promise that he's ever had, he's kept. And to this very day, we have that pointed. All you have to do is turn your television set on and see it live in front of you. They had lost their hope in Christ's return because there was so many people coming. They had persecution that changed the focus, and instead of looking for Jesus' return, they had these false letters and teachers and telling them that they had missed the rapture and were now in the days of the tribulation, or the day of the Lord. This is what happens when the people begin to believe the lies of the enemy, who slips in and slowly begins to slide in little poisons of theology in their lives. Slowly but surely, people's hearts will change as they listen to the lies. At some point, they start to act accordingly by losing a little hope each and every day. Week by week, day by day, month by month, until the lies become the reality in their lives. We've seen that very wide open in our country this last session. I don't know what's going on. I know that we're heading for another episode where we might get caught off guard if we're not careful. But once hope is gone, they would lose the promise of the Lord in his heart. And we start looking for other things to focus on, trying to find the hope again. This is when, again, the devil can handle you like putty in his hands, because you lost your hope. You're not looking towards the Lord. You're looking for other ways to find hope in your life. And your life starts to compromise, and you start to forget all the promises God has made to you. And he's made quite a few. One of them is Abraham's. If you're a Christian, you're an heir, and you're one of the family of Abraham, you are an adopted Jew, and you're going to be in heaven. And that promise has not been broken. It's still alive today. You can start feeling sorry for yourself and even go into some kind of depression because you don't have any hope. But if Christ is coming, that hope is still there. And we can shake those kind of things off and we can say, Christ is coming. It's not going to take too long before he comes and things are going to get better. But in fact, they have to get worse before they can get better and before Christ can even return. This is where the people were when Paul began his second letter. But there was still some who were hanging on. There's a remnant that believed. They had the hope. Even as the persecution and tribulation continued, they still hung on to that hope. And we must do the same thing. For I'll reassure them that God knows what they are going through and will repay those who do these things to them. Paul also assured them that the persecution they were facing was a sign of their faithfulness. You see, you can go either way. If you have hope and you have faith, then you can persevere tribulations, persecutions, because you know that Christ is there for you. Many pray for peace and often to avoid pressures and even persecution. I don't believe that's a good prayer to pray. But in all reality, these are also tools of God to bring change into the lives of his believers. You see, we're not going to change anything unless we're kind of forced to. I'm comfortable in my life, and I don't want any changes to take place. But yet Christ says, you're not there yet. You're not perfect. I'm trying to get you to the place where you will have peace of your heart, hope in your heart, faith will flourish, and other people will see that even through the things that you go through. And he says, and because you get comfortable, you start to compromise and become complacent. And so he has to bring things in to start, you'll start calling out to the Lord again, Lord, help me in this time. But he doesn't want you to just call on him just when things are bad. He wants you to talk to him continuously. And as we go through this, we're going to find that the best solution to all the things that we're going to hear is that relationship that you have with the Lord on a continuous basis. That you're reading your word, you're studying it for yourself. And in that, the persecution can come because you can grab a hold of solid meat, solid food. And you say, God is with me no matter what happens here on this earth. If God is for me, what can man do to me? What difference does it make? Because everything on this world is going to perish anyway, but what we have is an everlasting eternal hope in Christ Jesus and his return. So inevitably, if you want to be like Jesus, hard times are inevitable. I'm sorry to tell you that, but if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to face hard times. But you're going to face them with a different point of view, with the hope and strength that comes from within by another source called the Holy Spirit and not by your strength, because I don't think any of us can handle the persecution that man can put on each other. It's horrible. We saw some of that when Hamas attacked and grabbed all the hostages. And what people don't realize, and we learned in the film that we had, that they were turning the hostages over to private sectors, and they were doing all they wanted to do with these people, tearing them apart, doing all kinds of nasty things to them, and they didn't care. And that's the mindset of those who hate. Paul is encouraging them in that second letter to remind them of the false prophets, false teachers, the ones who taught the word in an incorrect way, and the forged or phony letters that Paul had never written. And they were reading those things and they were losing their hope. Paul begins warning them of what it is to come, like Jesus told the disciples in Matthew. If you want to turn there, it's Matthew 24, it's verses 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said to them, they had asked him a question when things were going to take place. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And rumors and wars, or excuse me, and you will hear of rumors and wars, wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows." We've been seeing that throughout the years. We're getting more and more earthquakes on this earth. We're getting floods that are kind of unexplainable, unnatural almost, where they've never had them before. Different things are happening in our world as things begin to change. All these things are happening right now today across the world at an alarming rate. I know 10 years ago, I looked at a study that they were doing on earthquakes, and there was like 400 a day in this earth, but not all of them were important enough to register, but they had them on their scopes. Today, it's over 6,000 all across the world. Again, they're not all registered, and they're not all advertised, but you see a lot of them. We're looking again at Mount Helens starting to get active all over again. We're looking at the Yellowstone National Park, which is the biggest volcano in the entire history of the world. It will wipe out, if it goes off, the whole United States. That's crazy. Who's holding that back? God Himself. Believe it or not, because it's changing right now. There's more activity. There's things are happening there, and people are getting nervous. I tell you, them of a great falling away is what he's talking about. All these things have to happen. He tells them of a great falling away, an apostate church who have a form of religion, but they do not have a relationship with Christ Jesus. There are a lot of churches in our world. There's a lot of churches in Las Vegas. But very few have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're religious organizations. They are the apostate church. And as Christians, we need to be aware of those things and not get caught in them things. We need to have discernment. That discernment comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes with us as a guarantee when we accept Christ. And then we begin to listen to Him, and He teaches us the things that we need to know. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no access to heaven. But the apostate church has to grow. You see, there will be even strong illusion. We are seeing people who prefer to love sin and lie rather than the gospel truth. They will receive severe divine, I call it rewards, if you want to call it that, for their love for sin and hatred of God. They're going to get punished. We don't like to hear these things. We like to stick our heads in the dirt and say, it's not going to be me, but you don't know that, because if you don't have Christ, you're part of that group. God Himself will be sending judgment that assures that their fate in the form of deluding influences so that they continue to believe with all this false ideology that's coming out today. We got a lot of it out there. The Christian who studies their Bible doesn't fall prey to it, but the rest of the churches, the religious churches, are doing just that. And when that happens, that it gets stronger and stronger instead of less. And like I said, it has to take place. They accept evil for good and lies for the truth, and we see that today as well. God prophesied all of these things a long time ago. In Ezekiel's prophecy, he talks about what's happening And I'm getting ahead of myself with Putin and China and all of the Arabian nations. He's already told us what's going to happen with that. And we're not going to like what we hear. So they accept the evil as good and the lie as truth. So thus God will use Satan and the Antichrist, which mean against God, as his instruments to judge for their deeds. They are the instruments that are going to judge the world in the beginning. Then he gets right into the meat. Paul gets right into the meat of things. Me, we're believing the lies and listening to the false teachers as they preach watered down, soft, easy to receive messages. And you'll see that in all of these religious churches today. Their concern is money. It's not if you know the Lord. It's not if you want to have a successful walk with the Lord and a meaningful walk with the Lord and a relationship with Christ. They will teach a watered-down doctrine that means, hey, I don't tell you these things that you're going to hear today. I'm not going to tell you these things because they can be upsetting. But we have to know what they are. Christ put them in his Bible years ago. I say Christ did because he was in the beginning with God who created the world. He wasn't just a man that was born by accident or by a virgin, which he was. And that was a miraculous miracle. But that's who he is. But that's to bring him to earth. Prior to that, he was with God sitting there creating the world. He came down to show us what religion is and what relationships is supposed to be in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is much harder because I believe he thinks there is not much time left. And I'm going to tell you the truth, I believe right now today, not only in Paul's time, he believed there was not much time left. In our time now, I believe that there's not much time left. For the Christians, I ask them to pay attention and start worrying about their tomorrows instead of their yesterdays and the things of the world that they like to engage in. Paul talks about the son of perdition. The word perdition means waste. The phrase, the son of the perdition, is used twice in the Bible. Here it is linked with the Antichrist. We are told that there are many Antichrists right now on the earth, deceiving and lying to many. And people are going to the churches, have no discernment of what is coming. And we see it in the scriptures. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. This was what was written in 1 John's epistle. It's the last hour. If it was the last hour then, how much closer is it today? It doesn't mean it isn't going to happen because it hasn't happened in so long. It means that we're closer than ever. Paul told them that was a restraining, and that told them of what this restraining Antichrist from having full control of the whole earth is, the Holy Spirit, the church itself. We are what holds them back from having full control of this world. Can you imagine what's going on in our country today? And then imagine the church being gone, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit being left. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to stay, but we're going to leave as a church. Can you imagine what's going to happen if Satan has full control and there is no restraining from him? You think it's bad now? It's going to be horrible. But Paul also tells us we're going to be taken out of the way. In Revelations, we see that in the first four chapters, Jesus is talking to the church and reprimanding six of the seven churches. But after verse 4, the churches is no longer mentioned again. This is because it is not there. It has been taken out of the way. And from that point on comes the beginning of the tribulation period. Many today do not think that the rapture is next on the list of things to come. But I do. I won't disagree or argue with them about it, because I know that whatever it is, whenever it happens, no matter what the situation, I'll either be in heaven already if it doesn't happen soon, or I'll be in the rapture when it does happen. So it doesn't make any difference to me. It's going to happen, and it can be whenever God wants it to be. That's my opinion. Paul gives us a look at, he gives us a look at that in this first chapter. He gives it to us in Thessalonians, and I'm going to read it to you in here, and it's beyond the screen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another in these words. Revelation chapter 3 tells us, while speaking to the church, that the faithful church will be spared the great tribulation period. And we see that because you have kept my word, or my command, to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We would do well to read Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 38, Ezekiel has a vision, first about Russia, which is the Magog, and Josephus, which was a true historian back in the time of Jesus, meaning that he didn't have his own opinion, he just wrote down what he saw. And this is what he saw. Josephus, who lived shortly after the time of Jesus, identified Magog as a land with we now know as Russia. Throughout the centuries, scholars have identified Magog as Russia due north of Israel. God says it will put hooks in their jaw and bring them down to Israel. This will take place because of the oil situation. Russia has oil. China is now wanting that oil. They're starting to meet together. I'm wondering. Ezekiel said that they were going to get together. And then the Arabian nations. Saudi Arabia has some oil, but the rest of the nations don't have. The Arabian nations don't. If you notice, Putin is not afraid of Trump. He doesn't care one way or the other. Everybody else is bowing down to Trump, but Putin's not. And he doesn't care, because he thinks he's going to control the world. And as we look on Putin, and the Chinese government are getting closer in relationships. And why? Because of the oil. Just yesterday, they were meeting, and last week, China and Russia and some of the Arabian nations were all gathered together in a summit. That's no coincidence, ladies and gentlemen. It was predicted over 3,000 years, or excuse me, over 2,000, better than that, 3,000 years ago, I was right to start with. 3,000 years ago, it was told that this day was going to happen. How does that happen? Because the one who writes all things down and who created all things and who lives without time sees these things taking place, and he wrote them in his word. So we are looking at China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea since their movement, as Trump spoke yesterday. We know that the Middle East is a place that will control the power, will be the control and the PowerPoint of the world, for it is the gateway to three continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. In AD 300, Alexander the Great declared that whoever controlled the Middle East will control the world. Napoleon said virtually the same thing, and did Adolf Hitler. And to the above three reasons, the fact that war is historically a unifying factor for many nations, and the hook It's complete. It's all forming before your very eyes right this minute. Every day in the news, there's something new happening in regards to the prophecies that are going to take place. It's all before our eyes, and the people of the world are ignorant. They ignore it. Not because they're stupid, but because they don't believe. They don't have any training. They don't understand what's going on in our country, including the religious church. Ask any of your friends about this, and they have no clue. What do you think about Russia and China and all these other countries coming together? Well, it just has to happen. They have no idea that it's prophesied over 3,000 years ago, and it's going to keep on being that way. It's going to get worse until the day comes when these people begin to start flexing their muscle. Just a couple weeks ago, I don't know if it's a couple weeks or a couple days ago, China had a big, massive display of all of their stuff. Why would they do that? So that they can tell the world what they have. And anybody that has weapons will eventually end up using them. That's why they're fighting so hard against nuclear war. They don't want anybody to have nuclear things because it's like Hamas. For sure, he would have used it. He has no morals whatsoever. So Paul gives us the warning, and these three books of Thessalonians, and now he is wrapping up the message. He tries to bring encouragement to these trying times that these people were going through in Thessalonica. So now we start in chapter 3, verse 1. Didn't think I'd ever get there, did you? I just have to make sure you guys understand something. I'm not blowing smoke up here. This is coming out of God's Word. This is coming out of the TV set. Pay attention. Wake up. It's coming. It's not me saying that. It's the Lord who's saying that. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all are faith or have faith. What is the first line of defense for us as Christians? It's prayer. The first line of defense, prayer. It's also the communications that we have with the Lord. It's the first and the strongest defense that we have. And yet, not many people take advantage of it. Is how we communicate with the Lord and how we get our marching orders. This is how we build our faith, get our protection, and build our confidence through prayer, through communications with the Lord. Let me ask you this one question. If you're married, how many are married here? Do you communicate with your spouse? How long do you think you'd be married if you didn't? If you have a relationship with any people, do you communicate with them? We are all called to have a relationship with the Lord, and not just in case of trouble or need, but in talking to him as a person. He is not a genie. Is a person of whom desires to have that relationship with you and with me. Do you talk to him a lot? Is the question. You're never going to know or be able to discern anything that's going on in this world without talking to the Lord. Many people read the Bible and miss every single bit of this stuff. Because here's the miraculous thing, and it's actually in the first part of 1 Thessalonians, and it's in Timothy as well, or not Timothy, but I forgot the last. But anyway, what happens is, when the Holy Spirit comes within you, you end up with God's Word as he instructs you. He relieves the veil over the mysteries of God's Word. I've had many, many people tell me they've read the Word of God, and I said, so what did you think? just another book. What does that tell me? They didn't have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit reveals the mysteries of the Word of God. If you don't have that, it's just another book. And that's how you go on living. And you will be caught totally off guard. The Bible says the Lord will come like a thief in the night to those who are not ready. Christians are ready. They know He's coming. We're looking for Him to come. We're anxious for Him to come. But the world is not. And like a thief in the night, He's going to come. He's going to rapture the church, and the rest of the people are going to still be here. And they're going to start scratching their heads and going, what happened? It's because they never thought a thing about allowing themselves to be surrendered to God and to do anything about the sins that are in their lives. And so they don't have that information. And they will be doing their normal thing, just doing whatever. And when the Lord comes and raptures the church, you'll still be doing your normal things, only you'll notice there's a lot of people missing. We are called to have a relationship with the Lord, and not just in case of troubles and needs, but in talking with Him personally. He is not a genie, like I said. He is a person of whom desires to have a relationship with you. And I ask the question, do you talk to Him? You can't talk to Him without the Holy Spirit. You hear a lot of movies, see a lot of movies, and people talk, oh God, if you do this, I'll do that. It's all hogwash. It's entertainment. It has nothing to do with the Lord. Because they don't know. Paul gives us a little insight as to what the Lord can do for us because He is faithful. Verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. I like that. My hope and my faith and my trust is in the Lord. He's going to give me faith. He is faithful because He is faithful. Who will establish me? Who will guard me and my family from the evil one? He's already done that because I already know what's going to happen. You see, we get the end of the book and we know exactly what's going to happen. The world has no clue. And as we try to tell them, they just shut down. I don't even want to hear it. It's boring to me. Well, let me tell you this. It will not be boring when it happens to you. Trust me on that. You will not. You will have wished you paid attention. For we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So how can the Lord direct our path if we are not speaking to Him? What's the answer? You can't. He won't be able to. So we need to have direct communications with the Lord continually, each and every day. We're to be in our word continuously as well. And in that process, we will establish you and guard you from evil. That's the process. That's how it works. That's how God wants it to be. But Paul also warns against idleness and being slack in our relationship with the Lord. Look closely at what is said here. Verse 6, but we command. Notice it says command. Not suggest, or it's not your choice, it's a command. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who's walked disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Pretty harsh words, huh, in the Bible. The softy churches don't even preach these things. They don't even read these things out of the Bible. They don't want you to hear that stuff because then you're going to have to try to figure out what to do. And some of you guys, or not you guys, I don't know any of you, so I can't say anything, but some people think this is not very compassionate. But these are the words of God. How can you call God not compassionate? Christ went to the cross for every living soul on the face of this earth. That's pretty compassionate. That's pretty much love. He suffered so that we could live. You You, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. I wonder how many people in some of these feel-good churches have ever read this type of a message. I don't know if they have or not, because I don't sit in them, so I don't know. Like I said, they pick and choose what they want to say so they are not going to be too offensive to people. You see, when you preach to the people, you've already lost it, because the Bible isn't here to please you. It's here to warn you that there's things that you need to do in order for you to have salvation. Once you figure that out, it's easy. I better get behind God. The Bible tells us that anybody who doesn't have the Lord is an enemy of God. How do you feel about that one? I don't want to be an enemy of God. Now, maybe some people in this world don't fear God. Maybe they don't think he's much of anything. Maybe they think he's just an image that people talk about. Well, it's going to be revealed eventually, and it's not too far down the road. If you go verse by verse, you can help. But preach this stuff being the truth, unless you can skip over it. You cannot. You see, the other churches is what I'm trying to say. They pick and choose what they can say, and so they don't offend, and it's called a watered-down, sloppy, agape message. They don't want you to hear all this stuff, because it causes you to have to react, either reject or submit. That's your two choices when you read the Word of God. You can reject it or you can receive it. If you reject it, you suffer the consequences down the road. Your bag, nobody else's. You can't blame another single soul for rejecting God. You know that? Because it's a personal thing between you and the Lord. You cannot blame your sister, your mother, your brother, the environment, as the psychologists are telling us. It's yours. You'll stand before God and say, "What did you do with my son?" And if you don't have the answer, then you've made a choice and you will be condemned. These are not easy messages to hear, but they're necessary messages, because we're warning. That's what love is all about. If I see somebody in a freeway and there's a Mack truck coming at them, I'm not going to say, "Well, have a good time, brother. Just be, you know, I'll just be compassionate and love you." No, you try to get them out of the way, right? That's what the gospel is trying to do to the world today. Get them out of the way of the Mack truck that's coming, and when it comes, it's going to destroy everything on this earth. So we have to be, that's love, that's compassion. And the world is telling us that compassion is another word altogether. Love tells us to care for others, and in this process, we must warn of evil as well as encourage and lift people up. You can't have just one. But we must correct also. You must have the whole package to understand the true love. Love has rules, and when we break them, we cause the purpose of true love to break down within the society. How much trouble and pain comes from this is just determined by how much you reject the Word of God. Verse 7 says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because you do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Paul was a great example because he went around the world, the known world at the time, preaching the gospel, and he worked everywhere he went. He didn't have a church to support him, and he worked everywhere that he went. When I first got into ministry here over 30 years ago, I worked for the first 10 years or better just because the church couldn't support us. And so we worked. And there's nothing wrong with that. And the church doesn't really support us now, but I do take a little salary from them. So So we have to understand that Paul is once again telling the church to use him as an example of what is right. And I don't know if many preachers or even myself that can say, use me as an example of what is right. I certainly try my best. But Paul had it down pretty well. I don't think I could outdo him. Verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. I can see some thinking, where's the compassion? Do you know why you might think that way? Because we have been taught this lie on how compassion works for probably as long as we've lived. We can't seem to understand the correct way when we see it, and we don't stick around long enough to see the outcome of your true compassion when it's set forth in somebody's life, when it is able to work itself out in people's lives. People run. You're not a compassionate person, so I'm just going to leave. Well, if you stay long enough to let the compassion work out, you're going to find that it's actually love. And that's what compassion is all about, love. You're actually seeing it right here in God's word. Yet many will go home and reject this faster than they hear it. Just let me say this one thing about that. If you follow God's word and do not change anything in it, you will see the love and compassion of it in the completeness that it was originally designed for by God. The world has complicated it and added to it and psychologized it to death. And now we have a different type of compassion, a different kind of love that the people speak about. It will separate the good from the evil. And this world's compassion doesn't do that. But we know better as a Christian. And this is the problem. When I had that attitude, I am saying I know more than God. And this is an impossible statement. When we have that kind of an attitude that I know better than God about what compassion and love means, when he's creator of it, let me make it very clear. It is a very arrogant, prideful, dumb statement if I was to have that kind of an attitude. What most live by is worldly definitions of love and compassion, which are totally opposed to God's word. We have to learn it over. We have to do it through God's word, not through the world, not how psychologists tell us, not through books that people write who are absorbed with the psychology ideology. Verse 11 says, for we hear that there are some walking among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now verse 12, this is a hard one. Now those who are such, we command, not ask, but command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In other words, they need to go out and get a job and do their own thing. But as for you, brethren, do not grow very weary in doing good. Now, it does sound this way, that it might not be compassionate. But in the process of doing and making somebody do what is right, so he doesn't burden everybody else, it turns out to be good because it helps the society in general. It helps the people around him in general. It keeps everything in harmony. So in 13 it says, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Some of the believers had misapplied the teachings concerning the return of Christ, as we said. If the Lord is coming back soon, they reasoned, then we ought to give up our jobs and we wait for him to come. There's been many people over the years, I know when I was first came out of Vietnam and I was walking around and thinking about being a Christian, I didn't really know what I wanted. When I was in Vietnam, I was everybody. I was a Buddhist, I was a Catholic, I was a this, I was a that. I didn't want to miss any of them because I wasn't sure which one was right. So I just made my rounds to all of them to cover all bases. But later, I began to think about it. And what I noticed in some of the early ones in the hippie ages, or those guys that used to, I don't know if they still have them because I haven't heard any, you know, the gurus that would take you off in groups, and you'd have places where you go and stay and you meditate and do all this kind of stuff. Well, they were doing that, and they were taking them off, and people were quitting their jobs, and they were going off into the mountains, and they were just going to wait for the Lord. But the problem with it is that nobody was working, and nobody got any food, and they were starting to starve to death, and they had to come back to their places. So it doesn't work, first of all. And second, it isn't the way the Lord designed things to be in the first place. We're to work and to give and to make a home for ourselves. So Paul admonishes the true believers to withdraw from the lazy Christians who are disobeying the word, that the offenders might be ashamed and correct their foolish ways. And we see that in 6 through 14. The faithful were to treat the offenders as brothers and sisters, not as enemies, but they were not to put up with their sins. You see, inside of Christianity, there has to be a governing attitude in all of us to deal with the sins, first and foremost in our own lives, and then in our brothers and sisters, as we see them in the process ourselves. And we would go to them in love and compassion, and we would try to help them to see the error of their ways. And there's a great example of this love and compassion with Paul in the first two books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In the first book of Corinthians, a man was living with his father's wife in an adulterous situation. The church was just ignoring it and letting it go. And so Paul said, you need to get this guy out of the church. And so they did. They excommunicated him out of the church. But in the second book, we find that the guy comes back because he had repented and changed his ways. And so God had forgiven him, the people had forgiven him, and he was back on track. And we don't find that much in today's society because there's so many churches. If I try to help somebody or guide them in the right direction and they get upset with me, well, I just go down the street to the next church. And then they start all over again. But what I found was when you get in that kind of a situation and you keep running from what is inevitably going to catch up with you because God won't let you get away with it, you keep running, you're going to run around in circles until you run right back into God again. And you're going to have to deal with it all over. That happened to me once, and I just finally gave it up and said, all right, I give in. What do you want me to do? We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And in that, we are to ignore what the world says about just about everything, really, because it's against and it's opposed to God. But Paul warns of going too far. He said, verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy. If he's a brother, he's sinning. And he's not working, he's lazy, and he's a gossiper. He's still a brother. He's just lost his way. And so don't treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And what happens with that, now that's the kind of compassion that the Bible speaks of. What happens with that is a person will eventually see the ways, and he knows he's got a place to come when he finally repents. And that's all it's about. Once you see the error of the ways and they come back, they will be a bit humbler. Not always. Some of them are still prideful. And we are to welcome them back with open arms. When someone does truly repent, we are to bring them back into the church with open arms and love. Sin has to be dealt with and forgiveness takes over. It's still a part of the church. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you no longer sin. We have to deal with sin our whole lives. We grow and grow in the Lord. We're not perfect. We're going to continue to sin for years and years and years until the Lord takes us home. And so in that process, the Lord wants to get us to change. He empties out the old house. He brings in everything new. The awesome thing about the Lord is simple. If you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, everything you've ever done in the past, as far as sin is concerned, is washed away, completely removed. You are not accountable for any of that stuff anymore, no matter what it was. And as you walk with the Lord and you do sin, because you will, we all do, you are known through the Holy Spirit says, this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. I want you to stop doing that. And you repent, that sin is forgotten. Now, that's what it means by and all your future sins, because if you're continuing on the road of wanting to grow in the Lord, in the Holy Spirit, you're listening to Him, and you're responding to Him, then everything from this time forward will be washed away as you repent. But it doesn't mean that the verse that says Christ spared your sins in the beginning, He washed them away right now, and He's washed them away, all your sins forever. Well, that depends on you, whether or not you want to be washed away in the future. The church today is, there are so many, and most people do not commit to any one church. So these actions are kind of hard to do because you have to be truly committed to a certain church in order for them to work. And commitment to a church today is almost unheard of. People go to five or six churches all the time. They don't stay in one for very long. And it's said in the United States, at least, that every 5 years, a person will change his church, change his job, change his house, and they just move to a different situation. So it's hard. If you're committed to a church, you're going to be in a position where people are going to see your sins, and you're going to have to confront those sins in your life and their life as well. And so that's what it's all about. Working out your salvation is what it's all about. You're always going to be a sinner as long as you're in this body, because this body is a fleshly thing and it's weak. And it's going to sin, but it doesn't give us an excuse to continuously sin. It gives us the opportunity to repent and continue walking towards the glory of heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a total commitment to one church if the church is preaching the truth, and we will know that by us studying our Bibles ourselves, and as we attend the church, we know the word and rejoice with the pastor and others, and together we grow as we serve the Lord in that church. The concept is all but gone from the church today. People are not totally committed to churches as they used to be. After all the warnings and instructions, Paul gives a final benediction. These warnings are here not to hurt, but to give us an understanding that we are to deal with sin in our churches. We're to deal with sin in our own lives, first and foremost our own lives, and then the churches. Nobody has business dealing with somebody else's sins if they're not dealing with their own first. So first and foremost, we deal with them ourselves. And then while we're working, if you've dealt with a sin that you had a particular problem with and you finally repented and refused to do it anymore and you're walking with it, and you somebody else you see in that same sin, now you can help them. You can go to them and say, hey, I was stuck there. I knew what you're going to, and here's what you can do that worked for me in order for you to be able to repent and not be locked into this any longer. It's a love and compassionate, continuous relationship that we must have with each other. You can't have a relation with people when you run around all the time. So the benediction comes in 60. Now many of the Lord, may the Lord God of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord will be with you all. The salutations of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign of every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. And so what have we learned? We have learned we are in the end times prophecy right now. And we can see it taking place right before our eyes on the television set. Jesus is coming and we need to be ready for him. Number three, we need to get back in doing things God's way and not the world's way as we study and commit ourselves to growing in the Lord. Number four, we don't have to fear the wrath of God as long as we are walking close to him. Number five, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Six, we are commanded not to put up with sin. We are to deal with the sin first in our own lives and then in other people's lives. And number seven, we must learn that compassion and love is what it is, and the will, and it will only learn, and we can only learn that through God's word, because we can't learn it in the world. They don't understand it. Those are the things we should have picked up from this. And so with that, we have... it keeps bouncing back. There you go. We have this. As we get ready for communion, it's going to be a little long. We're only going to be maybe 5 minutes over. I know everybody's got an agenda, and when you're in church too long, it gets kind of nervous. What's going to happen? By the way, all of you are invited who are visitors to our potluck. You came on the right day. We have potluck on this day. And this day is when we chow down, and everybody, all the blessed women in this church that can cook, maybe some of the men, I don't know, put out a big old lunch tray out there, and we can chow down with it. So if you're worried about getting to Denny's, you don't have to. It's free, and it's right around the corner down there. But we're going into communion. And communion is a very, very, very serious thing that we need to take seriously. And I've done many studies on it since I've been a pastor here in this church. And the bottom line to it is we need to put ourselves in a position to where we close our eyes and ask the Lord to reveal to us if there's anything in our lives that is standing in the way of us having communion with Him today. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you.